If you will, turn in your Bibles again to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And beginning in verse 31 through the end of the chapter. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. I have four lessons that, with the help of God the Holy Spirit, I trust will be a blessing to all of us from this incident that's recorded here in the life of the Lord Jesus. First, I want you to notice the setting. From the word without in both verses 31 and 32, we see the word without. That causes us to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is once again inside a private home. He's certainly not in Jerusalem in the temple. And he's not in a synagogue in Capernaum, but most likely he is again in the house of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. He is inside the house. Now, 2 weeks ago, as we looked in verse 20 above this, we saw that his ministry was so great and so continuous, teaching, healing, that he did not even have time to eat. Notice that in verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat. I want you to turn with me, if you will. Keep your places here, of course, but in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, we read, Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Now watch this. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. The point I'm making is the Lord Jesus Christ was continually ministering, so much so that he didn't even have time to eat many days. And here he is journeying, and they come to a well, and he sits down upon that well while his disciples, they go into the city of Sychar to buy food for them to have their dinner. And this woman comes out to draw water. And I want to make this statement is, as weary as he was, and the scripture says he was weary from his journey. He was weary, but he's never, ever too weary to speak to a needy sinner. That's true of him then, and that's true of him today. He's never, ever too weary, as busy as he is, as engaged as he always is in doing the Father's will. He's never, ever too busy to deal with a needy sinner. What hope that gives to those who see themselves as needy. This woman, she was needy. And she came to the well. Now, we're not going to read the whole passage, but I want you to look down here to verse 31. John chapter 4 and verse 31, when his disciples returned with food. They had gone into the town to buy food for their meal. But in verse 31, we read, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore his disciples said unto him, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." To do the work of the Father and to finish that work. The greatest work of all, greater than creation. That's a great work, isn't it? To speak the universes into existence, to create all the stars and all the planets. That's a great work, but the greatest work is this work of redemption. Because in the work of creation, he just spoke the word. But now, in the work of redemption, he becomes incarnate. He comes into this world as a man. And every child of God, every believer here today, if you know Christ, it causes your heart to rejoice when you think and read and hear his words while hanging on the cross when he said, "It is finished." He came to do the work of his Father. That was his meat. He was here engaged with this, and everything else was secondary. Even his own comfort, his own strength, everything was to do the will of his Father. And he did and finished that will. So the setting here, and back in our text here in Mark chapter 3, is he's in a house. We know that because of the word without. Now, the participants in this incident. Well, first, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the main character. But there are two groups here. There are two groups that we see pointed out to us. One group is the multitude. That's what we read here in verse 32. And the multitude set about it. That's one group, a multitude of people there. The house, no doubt, was packed. Like that time when he was teaching and those men brought that paralytic and they couldn't get to the Lord, so they opened up the roof and let the man down before Christ. The house was filled with people. There was a multitude sitting around him. But there's a second group. There's a second group, which is his mother and his brethren. They were without. Now, it's easy for us to identify these two groups. His mother, Mary. We all know who his mother was, Mary. It was to her that God dispatched one of the angels by the name of Gabriel one day and told her that she had found favor with God. Found favor. The word favor is grace, isn't it? What we define grace as unmerited favor. This angel appeared to this virgin woman, young woman, and said, "You found favor. You found favor before God. You found grace before God, or with God." And then in the next chapter there in Luke, we read, she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, this is a great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And I never grow weary, I never grow tired of telling you and reminding myself over and over again of the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God came into this world And he took that body that was prepared him by God the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. Great mystery of godliness. Now, I want you to hear this. He is God's only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the scripture says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. In the Spanish language, this I really pointed this out because I lived in a country where so many people were misled and mistaught so that they worshiped Mary. And you see this so well in the Spanish translation because he is God's unigénito, his only son. But he's Mary's primogénito, her firstborn son. So his brethren here, and many of the manuscripts have brethren and sisters, the group that was without Mary and his brothers and sisters who were children of Joseph and Mary after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or either they were his first cousins. Could have been some of both. But that's the multitude that's, or the group that's on the outside. Now, the multitude who sat around him here, who were they? Well, first of all, they were the 12 apostles. We've seen that just a week or two ago when he named them. They would be with him. And also those of the household and people from Capernaum. So there's the setting, and there's the participants. And now, four lessons. And I want to bring these four lessons to us by asking three questions and making one statement. The first question is this, and I cannot express how important this question is. What is the will of God? I begin first with this, though it is mentioned last in this passage. Notice in verse 35, "For whosoever shall do the will of God," what is the will of God? Well, I'm thankful that I don't have to flounder and look around everywhere and read every commentary that I have to figure out and find out to tell you what the will of God is, because it's very plain in the scripture. If you will, look with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. What is the will of God? John chapter 6, we read verse 26, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." This is the reason this group at this time sought the Lord. Because he had filled their bellies. Let me remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ said this about these things that are necessary. Yes, food and raiment, necessary things. But he said, first, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, priority number one, seek the kingdom of God. Know the will of God. Do the will of God. Now, these to whom he's speaking here, they sought him for the wrong reason. Notice on as we read, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth," and that's true of food and clothes and shelter and important things, necessary things. But remember this, these things are all going to pass away. Even the shelter, the houses that we live in, we put so much emphasis in, God's going to burn them all up. There's an eternity before all of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God, the will of God? What shall we do? What is the will of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this, here it is, this is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. This is the work of God. In the Gospels, we read of a man who has come to be called a rich young ruler. He was a religious man, and he came to the Lord, kneeled down before him, came running to him, actually. And he said, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And in effect, the Lord Jesus Christ sent him to the law. When he asked that question, what good thing, Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? The Lord sent him to the law. Not that the law, that he could be saved by the law, but he sent him to the law that he might recognize and know he couldn't do anything to save himself. Because the law of God is perfect, and the law of God requires perfection. And just start off. If you're here today and you think you're going to be saved by keeping the law, okay, just start off right now and never, never sin again. You say, I've tried that already many times. I know you have. We all have. And that's what the law tells us. That's what the law shows us. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, yes, it says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou must. And what does it do? It shows us that we have broken the law. That we cannot keep God's law. That we are fallen individuals. And we need a Savior. We need one who has kept that law to be our Savior, our substitute. What is the will of God? This is the will of God, the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And do you see in that statement, those words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that to believe on the Son is the work of God? The faith that we need in order to believe on the Son of God. We don't have that faith by nature. No, the Scripture says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is a work of God. The faith. He's the one that creates and gives us faith to believe in Christ. That's one reason, one of the many reasons, it's so important to set under the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith cometh by hearing, and not just hearing anything and everything, but no, hearing the word. When you come here, you know by the grace of God you're going to hear the Word of God. I trust it will always be that way. No matter who the pastor is, it will always be that way. The Word of God. Do you see that believing is polar opposite to doing? Do you see that? That believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is polar opposite to doing. And yet all men, when we come into this world, I know it's so, you know it's so, we all imagine that there's something we can do to inherit eternal life, to possess eternal life. But no, doing is working, while believing is resting. Doing is earning, while believing is receiving. Doing is meriting, while believing is God's grace bestowed. That where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Look back in the passage here in Mark chapter 3. I want to move on to the second question, but I want to point out this all-important word here, for whosoever shall do the will of God. Are you a whosoever? Are you? Are you? Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. The second question is, which is the most important relationship, natural or spiritual? His mother and his brethren, those without, they had a natural, they had a carnal relationship with him. They were all relatives. They were all of the same family. His disciples have a spiritual relationship with him. And they too are all of the same family, the household of God. But a natural relationship lasts only while we are in this world. A spiritual relationship has no ending. A natural relationship, it lasts just as long as we are in this world and no longer. And we know this because the relationship among men that is the closest, the greatest relationship of all is marriage. And I say that it's a greater, closer relationship between parents and children, children and their parents. Why? Because when a man and woman marry, they are no longer two, they are one. But even this relationship, it ends with death. You say, how do you know that? Well, look over here in Mark chapter 12, if you will, up a few pages in Mark chapter 12. There was a group of religious people in that day, very powerful group, in fact. Most of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. They didn't believe there was a resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits either. And so they knew the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching that there is a resurrection. And they thought they would stump him with a question. And their question was, here's a woman, and she married a man, and he died, and she didn't have any children. And so according to the law, his brother was to take her to be his wife and raise up a seed, a son, for his brother so that his name would not die out in Israel. And they have a supposed case where this woman married seven brothers. And they all died and she didn't have a child by any of them. Now, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Well, look down here to verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. You see, angels, they do not marry. They do not procreate. God's children, Mary. But when our life ends in this world, that relationship also ends. Don't believe that lie of Joseph Smith. You know, he came along and he taught that you can have an eternal marriage. That if the church, the so-called Church of Latter-day Saints, if they do a ceremony, that they can make your marriage, which will be an eternal marriage. Well, that's not what God said. And I say with the Apostle Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. No, in the resurrection, we will know each other. People say, well, will we know each other in the resurrection? I believe we will. The disciples, they recognized Moses and Elijah that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. As one pastor friend said, he said, we'll know more then than we know now. And I know you now. Yeah, we'll know one another, but we will not know one another as husband and wife, child, parent. We will know each other as chosen, blood-bought sinners who are there by the grace of God. And all our praise and all our glory will be unto the Lamb of God, which gave himself for us. Yes, which is the most important, a natural relationship or a spiritual relationship? Well, of course, the spiritual relationship. Because it's going to last forever and ever. The third question is, how does the Lord Jesus call his disciples his brethren? How does he call his disciples his brethren? Well, there's a Hebrew word. I want you to turn back to Job chapter 19. There's a Hebrew word which is very important. And the way it is spelled in English is G-O-E-L, Goel, goal. And here it is in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, when this Old Testament patriarch, he said, for I know that my Redeemer, my goal liveth. I know that my goal liveth. The word goal, it means, according to Strong, to redeem, according to the Oriental law of kinship, that is, to be next of kin, and as such, to buy back a relative's property, marry his widow. That's what the book of Ruth, a small book in our Bible of Ruth, four chapters, but that's what it's all about. It's about the kinsman redeemer, the goal, the goal. I want you to go back now to Genesis chapter 48. This is the first time that the word is used. And we know in hermeneutics, the law of first mention is very important. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16, Jacob, he's blessing his grandsons, Joseph's sons, and this is the first time the word goal is used, and he used it in chapter 48 and verse 16. The angel, that's it. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Now, this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. He appeared several times throughout the Old Testament days as the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But what I want you to notice is what Jacob tells his son Joseph, the angel of the Lord redeem me from all evil. You see, there were several requirements to be a kinsman redeemer. First of all, and most apparent, had to be kin to the person who needed to be redeemed. Second had to be able. And third had to be willing to redeem. All of those picture the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world made of a woman, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, that he might be our kinsman redeemer, that he might redeem us from all evil. He had to be a kinsman, and he had to be able. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had no sin of his own. If he had had sin of his own, he could not redeem us from our sins. But he took our sins upon himself, the scripture says. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's able because he is the sinless one, the God-man. And not only that, but he was willing. He was willing. He came into this world on purpose to redeem sinners. How does he call his disciples brethren? Because he became one with us. He's that brother that's born for adversity. He's that brother he's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he told Mary on the day of his resurrection to go to his disciples and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Now, I want to make a statement, and I'll be through. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Can you imagine that? Can you? Can you imagine that? That the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed to call someone like me, someone like you, his brother. His brother. Notice what he says there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, that is God, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, and they also who are sanctified, are all one. All of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He that sanctifieth, that's Christ. And those who are sanctified, that's his people. Those given to him by the Father, we are all one. One. We have one God. His God is my God. We have one Father. His Father my Father. We have one family. His family is my family. There's one body. He's the head, and I'm a member of that body. There's one covenant of grace, and I'm named in that covenant, and he's the surety. And there's one home. There's one home where one day we will all be gathered. It's called a city. It's called a country. And it's called a house. It's all one. In my Father's house are many mansions. He doesn't have 10 different houses and you live over in that house and you live over in that house. No, no. In my Father's house, singular. But there are many mansions, many dwelling places. He's coming back for his children one day. And we'll all be together in that one house, heaven itself. That is all of his children. I pray and ask the Lord to bless his word. Only He can do it. Only God the Holy Spirit can bless His Word and make it powerful and effectual. And thank God He does it.